Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Well, the worship service as such has ended. Now, I don't mean that that's a key for you to leave and go home. But what I mean is that we have, in a large degree, studied pretty much all of the different components of the worship service, of a church service. And as we've looked at these different components, we have found that these different parts that are part of the things that we do every Sunday are really and truly indeed things that we do to worship God, to bring out His greatness and our submission and then our willingness to act in His service. And so at times we've been taught, at times we have been reminded, we have been called to appreciate afresh and anew these different truths and these different principles. We've talked about gathering, we've talked about singing, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and we've talked about prayer, we've talked about giving, worshiping God in that way, and then about hearing God's voice and responding to His voice. And so we have looked at so many different components of our corporate worship service, of brethren gathering together to worship and adore the Lord our God. The scriptures teach that there is a bond amongst those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. There is a bond that Christians have that should produce in us an edification, a desire to build up other people, a desire to serve other people, a desire to minister to other people. And that part is truly a part of worship as well. The service of Christians in the local church is a part of worship. Today I'm speaking on the subject of corporate worship through participation. Through participation. This is a very needed subject in our day and time. It's important for us to grasp this. For many years I had the privilege of serving as a youth pastor, and many people in today's day and time talk about large droves of young people that walk away from the church and do not return. Though I certainly don't have all of the answers to it, I certainly would look at it. And one thing I think that is helpful for that is to see young people involved in their teenage years serving the Lord. When life isn't all about Six Flags and all of that fun and entertainment, and then they become an adult and church is just all about service and work and being here and being faithful and ministering to other people, it certainly would change things if they grow up loving to serve God and loving to use their time and enjoying, learning how to enjoy serving God. It can certainly be something that makes a contribution to the help in that. We look at it, though, for adults, and we find that many times it's very similar. Oddly enough, people being entertained in the church. Many times in our culture today, it is people, adults, looking for the entertainment, looking for the programs, looking for everything that the church can do for them and provide for them, all of the programs and all of the things that they have. And yet it is interesting that many times, not always, of course, but many times, those people that are there for all the programs and everything that the church can give to them, but not contributing anything to it, are oftentimes some of the first people to walk out the doors. They're some of the first people to leave and go elsewhere. And it seems like such an oxymoron. It seems like such a contradiction when you consider churches bending over backwards to provide stuff for different ones. Yet those people that so much is provided for them, they're the ones that are walking out the doors and leaving. And in our minds, we scratch our heads and we wonder how that's possible. But when you look at the teaching of the scriptures, it's logically and scripturally, it makes sense. Because many times worship becomes all about me instead of worship being all about God and me serving other people. Worship isn't about you. It's not about me. Worship is about God and about them. It's about serving other people here. And I think our churches, by and large, in today's day and time, have struggled with this. We've struggled to bring this across, and no doubt I've mentioned this concern before in this series here. But we promote church about receiving, it being about receiving instead of church being about giving. Our worship is man-centered instead of being God-centered. I do advertise series at times that deal with things that I think are going to be helpful to you and maybe appealing to you and to other people. But I've been challenged about that, and certainly not only, not that we'd want to have series that have nothing to do with you at all, But is my focus as a pastor just specifically on man, or is it on God and bringing out His glory and bringing out His splendor and how we ought to worship Him and how we ought to serve Him with our lives? Or is it all about felt needs? Is it all about man needs? Is it all about making people feel better and doing what they want to hear and what they want to have? And I think we find in our society today, in our church society, oftentimes a large disconnect. We can fill our churches. We can pack them with people. We can have great numbers. And maybe we're really good at having great numbers, but we're not really good at producing disciples. And what is a biblical New Testament disciple? A disciple is someone who is going to pick up his cross and follow Christ. He's going to pick up the very thing that is going to crucify him, the very thing that's going to cost him everything, the very thing that he's got to sacrifice. You're going to have to pick that up and be willing to sacrifice all if you're going to be a follower of Christ. And my friend, that is worship. It is seeing that God is that great that you're willing to give up your life and your ambitions and your plan and your time and your energy to serve God on this earth, to serve God with your hour, to serve God with your dollar here, to serve God with your life here. The discipleship and worship go hand in hand. We struggle with it in our church. We struggle with it in our culture. In this postmodern era where, you know, everything is relative and your truth is just as feasible as my truth. And as a result, we don't know what truth is. And so since we don't know what truth is, hey, let's just live for the moment. Let's just live for today's day and time. Let's just live to satisfy myself. And we become a culture that's all about me. Our society is incredibly selfish. It's all about my feelings. It's all about my rights. It's all about me getting the American dream and the government taking care of me and my toys and my fun and my technology. It's all about me. And when we come to understand the worship that the Scripture teaches, we expect Christianity to be fundamentally different. If the world is going this way, we expect that oftentimes Christianity is going to be going the exact opposite. And it is going to tell you that your life is not about you. Your existence is not about how you live for yourself. Your existence is about Christ. You're created for His pleasure. You're created to serve Him and to serve others. And it's a fundamental, life-changing, revolutionary, transformational change that takes place. And so this morning, I am challenging you from the Word of God about the importance of worshiping God by serving others in the church. Worshiping God by ministering to others. Worshiping God by edifying others. Worshiping God by fellowshipping with others. Worshiping God by getting involved. Worship God through participation. Father, I do come before you this morning and I ask that you would work and bless. I ask that you would strengthen me to preach your word. And I'm praying for the still small voice of God to do the work that he wants to do today, that we might truly worship you by serving other people. Help us to see it in your word, be motivated to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see four principles in Scripture that make it very clear that we worship God by serving others. The first is in Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1, if you'd turn in your Scriptures to that this morning. The truth that I want you to see this morning is this. Number 1, the character of God demands it. The character of God Himself demands it. Here in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, we have God speaking. And notice what he says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Why am I going to challenge you this morning from the Word of God to be involved in ministering? To see that ministering and serving other people is the way to serve and worship God. How am I going to challenge you with that? Number one, we're going to look at the very character of God. And here in this passage, we have our first indication of God as a Trinity. The very word God here is Elohim. And in English, we end our plural words with an S.
You have two things, and many times the word ends with S. Not always, but many times it does. In Hebrew, they end their plural words with I am, im. Once in a while, you might see that brought out as you're reading the scriptures. But here, the word for God is Elohim. The very word for God is a plural word. Why is it? Is it just a plural because he's so important, because he's so majestic, because he's so great? No, I think it's a plural word because it's indicating that he is one God, yet three persons. And in fact, the pronouns that you notice in verse number 26, let us, that's plural, make man in our, that's plural, image, after our likeness, that's plural. We don't believe in three gods. We have one God, Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 4. But he is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the very existence of God for all of eternity as a Trinity shows that for all of eternity, God is in fellowship with other people. Would you get that truth this morning? You know all about the Trinity. You've heard it since you were a child in Sunday school here. But I want you to think about how God's character connects to you. God for all of eternity is one God in three persons, enjoying fellowship with each other. Can I say ministering to each other? Can I say connecting with each other for all of eternity? That is our God, impacting others. Not a selfish God. He's a God that at his very core is that way. And when he makes man in his own image, just as he is three in one, so he creates man to be two in one, where there are two people, male and female, and yet they are one. They are intended to be one flesh there in that marriage relationship. And so God in his very Trinity, God in his very character, can I say it this way? God in his very glory is a God of multiple persons there and yet ministering to those different persons, fellowshipping with those different persons. And if you want to bring out the glory of your God, you're going to have to follow suit. You're going to have to do the same thing where you are following him as a God who ministers to others, who fellowships with others. If you're going to bring out his glory, you're going to have to do the same. Not only his Trinity, but I won't have you turn to John 3:16 because you're so familiar with it, but the very nature of God is love. For God so loved the world. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God's very character is God is love. If he's a loving God and he's been a loving God for all of eternity, it demands fellowship with other people. Love is something where you're loving another person. You're giving of yourself for that other person. He's a Trinity, and for all of eternity, there's a love that is exchanged between the three of them. And then as he's created mankind, that love spreads to other people. God in his very character is a God of love. In his very character, he's an others God. He's a God that ministers to other people. And listen, for you to truly worship God, for you to truly become more and more like Jesus Christ, for you to truly stop sinning, as it were, stop coming short of the glory of God, you're going to have to minister to other people. God the Father so loved that he gave. He was ministering to other people. Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And he did it all for you and for me. God the Father loved and gave of himself. God the Son loved and gave of himself. God the Holy Spirit loves us and ministers to us. He's in there. He's the paraclete. He's the comforter. He's inside of you and working in you constantly. He's interceding for you. He's strengthening you. He's doing all of these other things to minister to you. What we learned last week in our preaching, our study on the subject of preaching, is that we need to see God's greatness and God's glory. And so this morning we are starting with the very subject of God. The most important point is this, that the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is a God that's interested in other people. His Trinity demands it. His love demands it as well. And I want to ask you this morning, if it's such a part of his DNA, if it's such a part of who he is, are you worshiping your God by ministering to other people, by loving other people, by caring about other people? Worship God by serving others. Now, the scriptures teach, and we've already looked at this, that scripturally speaking, the first day of the week belongs to God. And on that first day of the week, God has set it down that we are supposed to gather with other of God's people and worship God together corporately, meeting for worship. And so if we're going to worship God corporately, we ought to then serve those other people with whom we worship. We ought to serve other people in the local church.
And I'm primarily dealing with that application here. If you're going to worship God as you meet together and gather together, you're going to have to serve other people. So we see it from the very character of God. Number two, I want you to go to Acts chapter number two. The continuing of the early church demanded it. Not only the character of God, but the continuing of the early church demanded it. Over and over again, we've said that if truly some component of our church is worship, then it would have to be a part of the very nature and the character of the church here. What do we see the church doing? What do we see them being involved in? In Acts chapter number 2 and verse 42, a verse that you ought to have almost ingrained in your mind by this point, Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." We considered that last week. "And fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers." Fellowship. They continued steadfastly means they were stuck on it. They were devoted to it. They were passionate about it. They were zealous of it. They were glued to it. They were not going to let it go. And they wanted to hear the apostles teach and preach, but they also wanted to fellowship with other believers. That fellowship is the idea of sharing something, having something in common. And they shared a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they shared in their spiritual life together. They even shared in their physical life together. Acts chapter 2, and look down at verse number 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Same idea there. Fellowship. They were sharing. They had all things common, "and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Here they were. I'm sharing in my spiritual life with you. Therefore, if you have a need, I can share in the physical life with you as well. I can meet your needs. And listen, I am burdened about this. We're working on this in our Sunday school to try to continue to develop this opportunity of fellowship and reaching out and ministering to other people through the fellowship time that's there. It's not just eating a piece of pie, but caring with other people and about the needs of other people. The early church were concerned about ministering to other people. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. We're just going to bounce through three passages of scripture here on this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Would you take the effort to turn there, please? Here is the Apostle Paul, and he's giving some instructions about the church. And of course, under discussion is the subject of tongues. And yet Paul is emphasizing edification. Look at verse number 3. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." He says when you prophesy, when you preach here, when you speak forth the word of God here, you're going to be edifying other people, exhorting them and comforting them. Verse number 12, he says this, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye excel to the edifying of the church." He says, listen, what your passion ought to be is, I want to build this brother up. I want to build this sister up. I want to see this person growing in their walk with the Lord. I want to see this person be a better Christian because I had an influence in their life. How can I minister to this person? How can I help this person be a better Christian? How can I encourage this person in their walk with the Lord? How can I help this person from walking away from Christ? How can I help this person to read their Bible more faithfully? How can I help this person pray better? How can I help this person to become more Christ-like in their life? How can I edify those other people? Is that your passion? He says, listen, when you want to talk about a church service, what you need to have is an atmosphere, a mentality, an action where you are trying to build up other people in their walk with Christ. Go to one more passage for this point, and that's Ephesians. Here in Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, just over a couple books in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Ephesians 4 and verse number 12. Here again, he's clearly talking about the church. Ephesians 4 and verse number 12. I'll pick it up in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so here he's talking about in verse number 11 that he has given these different ones to the church, evangelists and pastors and teachers. In times past, he's given the apostles and the prophets as well. But he's giving these different ones as gifts to the church. And their job is the beginning of verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. God says, I've given you a pastor, I've given you an evangelist, I've given you these teachers here for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting means to equip them, to give them the tools that they need, to enable them to do the tasks that they need to do. That's the job of the pastor. That's my job, is to equip you and to give you what you need.
And to be honest,
in the text, I believe that's where my job stops and your job starts. It says, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And in the original there, the preposition is a different one. It still means for, but he uses a different one to indicate that it's the saints that are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry and edifying the body of Christ. You see, my job is to give you the tools that you need so that you can get out there and do the work of the ministry. It's not just my job to mow the lawn. It's not just my job to clean. It's not just my job to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's not just my job to teach a Sunday school class. It's not just my job to pick up trash off the floor. It's not just my job to do that. It's your job. It's my job to train you. It's my job to equip you. It's my job to help you along in this. But it's your job to roll up your sleeves and do it. In Sunday school last week, Brother Fagali that we were listening to talking about Islam, he said the thing that stunted the growth and stopped the growth of Christianity back in that day and time was all of a sudden they separated the laity from the clergy, the laity from the layman there. They separated those. The pastors from the people, as if there was a distinction between the two of them. Because up until that point, the people were involved just as much. They went everywhere and spread the word of God. Listen, that's what God's plan is. It's for you to be involved in the work of the ministry. And I want to remind you here this morning that it is work. It is going to take labor. It is going to take effort. It is going to take that you've been working all day and you're going to have to put some more time in on the night and in the weekend. It is going to take energy and effort for you to see the cause of Christ go forward, to prepare the Sunday school lesson, to stop by and help out with the needs of the church. It's going to take some hard toil and some hard sweat. It's going to take time. It is the work of the ministry, and God designed it to be that way. But not only does the pastor train you so you can do the work of the ministry, but also, so number two in verse 12, so you can edify the body of Christ. It's not just the pastor's job to make the call and encourage somebody in their walk with God. It's your job too. It's not just the pastor's job to teach the Sunday school class so people can grow in their walk with God. It's your job too. It's not just my job to pray for people to grow in their walk with God. It's your job too. It's your job to do the work of the ministry. And it's your job to build up other people in the cause of Christ. That's what God's word teaches. And when can you stop, verse 13? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can stop, and I can stop, and you can quit, and I can quit, and you can resign, and you can step away from it just like I can when everybody is just like Christ. In other words, there's always job security in this situation. There's plenty to do. We need you. The cause of Christ needs you. The church needs you. Listen, this is the way God designed the church to function. That you and I, not just the pastor, but that everybody would be involved in doing the work of the ministry, in pulling the weeds, in building up believers, in edifying people so that they can follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater way and in a better way. And I'm asking you this morning, what are you doing in the work of the ministry? What are you doing? It is the clear teaching of Scripture that our God is a God in his very character who ministers to other people. Are you showing off his glory, or is your life about yourself? The clear teaching of the Scripture is that the church is about serving other people and ministering. Are you about that, or are you ministering only to yourself? Number three, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, where I want you to see number three. Not only the character of God demands it, and the continuing of the church demands it, but number three, the worship of God demands it. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, this last chapter of Hebrews is called an epilogue. It's a little bit of some additional information, and it has a little different feel to it than some of the rest of Hebrews. Up to this point, he's giving you general challenges, and his challenges are, Christ is so awesome here. Why would you walk away from Christ and go back to what you have? Stick with Christ. And so he's been very general with it, but look at the end of chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You've been in this series long enough to know that service and worship go hand in hand. He's talking about worshiping God. He's talking about serving God here. Here's what you need to do, he tells you in verse number 28. You need to worship God. And in verse 13,
he's going to get very specific and tell you how. Maybe I can say it another way. Chapter number 11, he's been challenging you to live the life of faith. Chapter 12 goes right with that. Live the life of faith. How do you do it? Chapter 13, he's going to get very specific.
And first of all, he's going to deal with moral issues here in the first few verses. In verse 1, he's going to tell you about loving the brethren. In verse number 2, being hospitable. And verse 3, helping people in prison. And being 4, verse 4, being pure. In verse number 5, he's going to tell you to be content. And then he's going to deal with some religious things down in verse number 7, remembering your leadership. And verse number 9, watching out for strange teaching. And he's going to walk all the way down through this till we get to verse number 10. And I want to pick it up there. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Therefore, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so here he's giving practical instructions here. You need to worship God and you need to do it morally. This ought to change in your life. Now he's saying spiritually, and he kind of goes back to a little bit of the theme that's been common through Hebrews, how Christ is so wonderful, how Christ is so special and great. And he says, listen, he's far better than what they had in the tabernacle in verse number 10. The Jewish people might be so excited about their tabernacle, but he says, listen, we've got an altar that's far different, far greater. On our altar, Jesus Christ is sacrificed, is the word picture. Christ is the sacrifice. Our altar is way better than the Jewish tabernacle. Jesus Christ gave his life and was sacrificed for us. And just as the Jewish people could partake of some of their sacrifices and eat in a unity there, he says in Jesus Christ, we can eat and we can partake of it. And it doesn't matter if you're a barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free, male or female. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, your religious background, your social background is. Once you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a unity that is there. He says, we've got a better altar. And then he tells them in verse number 11, for the bodies of those beasts. Now he's going to say, we've got a better sacrifice. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And so now he's talking about a specific sacrifice in which the sacrifice was burned outside the camp, the sin offering there. He says, Christ is our sin offering. Being outside the camp was a mark of scorn, was a mark of derision. It was a mark of being cast out there in that sense. He says Jesus Christ was sacrificed outside the gate. He says, don't you be afraid to leave the city and go out and stand with Christ. Don't you be afraid of being mocked and reproached. You're Jewish people and you're all excited about your Jerusalem. It's not about your city, Jerusalem. It's about Christ. Be willing to leave the city and go out and follow Christ with your life. He was willing to bear reproach. He was willing to be mocked and scorned and persecuted for it. You do the same is what he's telling you in verses 11 through 14. Then he comes down into verses 15 and 16. He talks about the sacrifices that we can make. What sacrifices do we have? We don't have two turtle doves. We don't have a calf in our backyard here. Nobody brought in a sheep this morning for a sacrifice here. What sacrifice can you and I make? And he tells us in verse number 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The first one that we can offer is praise and thanksgiving and singing and speaking to God. And part of it is the singing and the speaking and the praising that you ought to be doing in the local church. And part of it is continually doing it all in your life, all the time here. It's like the fruit, a beautiful fruit placed down upon the altar. It's the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name, giving thanks to his name. That's one of the sacrifices that you can make. But verse 16, thank you for your patience. Here's where I really want to focus. Here's the second one. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do you want to worship God? Do you want to give God a sacrifice? Do you want to give him a special offering here? Hey, it's not by offering him a calf or a lamb or a goat or anything like that. You give God a sacrifice, verse 15, by being grateful and thankful and praising God, but you give him a sacrifice by doing good. The word communicate is this word that we've seen many times already this morning. Fellowshipping. It's sharing. It's saying that I have a share in your spiritual life, therefore I'm going to have a share in your physical life. I'm going to share in your spiritual life and help you to grow in Christ-likeness in that way. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to communicate with you. And that might mean a sack of groceries, and that might mean praying with a person here. He says doing good and communicating. Those are important things for us to do. That's how we worship God. Listen, you can worship God with a sack of groceries to a needy person. And you can worship God. You are worshiping God when you teach the Sunday school class, when you help with the vacation Bible school, when you come to the church and wash windows, and on can go the list. Making coffee and treats and providing special music and mowing the lawn and ministering to other people and doing these different good things. Communicating with other people here. That's how you worship God. He says it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, as they would give sacrifices, there was quite often a manward component. They would give their sacrifice to God, and the Levites would benefit from it. They would give their sacrifice, and their other friends and families would get to eat from it. The promises that God gave to Abraham of being a blessing and the Messiah coming down through him were not just for the Jews, but then he talked about how that blessing would bless all the families of the earth as a result of it. It was others focused. It would go out to other people. You're commanded in the scriptures to love God with all of your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself. They always go together. Listen, brethren, this morning, if you want to worship God, there's got to be a component of you serving the brethren, serving God's people here. The next time an opportunity comes up to serve God, the next time an opportunity comes up to serve another person, why don't you say, you know what, I'll be involved in that and I'll do it as a worship act to God, as a sacrifice to God, as a way to adore and worship my great God. And would you notice two words in the middle of the verse? Forget not. I wonder if you've forgotten this. I wonder if you've forgotten. Your life's just been so busy. It's just been so crazy. It's been so hectic and you've forgotten. I worship God by serving other people. And you've gotten sidetracked from that. Or you've just forgotten that my service to other people truly is the worship of God. And listen, if you won't forget, then Hebrews 6 and verse number 10 says this, God won't forget. Here's what it says. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. He says, listen, how do you worship his name? By serving other people. Proverbs 14, verse number 31. He that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Matthew 25 and verse 35, I believe, speaking in regard to the Jews, Christ says this for how people treated the Jews. For I was hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee in sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You worship God by serving others. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse number 18, I have all things in abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell of sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Their giving in missions, their giving to help the Apostle Paul on the way was a sacrifice to God. Do you understand the clear teaching of Scripture that worshiping God demands that you serve other people? Don't walk out of here today having done nothing to edify others, having done nothing to minister to others on the Lord's day, having done nothing to minister to other people that have gathered to worship the Lord, and say this, I worship the God of the Bible, because you didn't. Number 4, I want you to see the commands of God demand it. Just turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. The commands of God demand it. Once again, as we've looked at this scripture and read it even this morning, in verse number 19, he tells us, he reminds us that we have boldness to enter into the very holiest. We can go before God. How exciting this is.
a holy and a righteous God. You don't just waltz into His presence. You don't just come carrying on right in before God here. I mean, even in ancient times here, even in modern times, you don't just go waltzing into the president's presence there. You don't do that. How much infinitely greater is our God? You just don't come waltzing into His presence. He says, but listen, you can. Some of you can because you have the blood of Jesus. He's this new and living way. He's pictured there in verses 19 and 20 as the sacrifice. In verse number 21, He's pictured as the priest who makes the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is both. He's the sacrifice and He's the high priest here. And He says, as a result, you can enter right into God's presence. And then He tells you three things that you ought to do.
In verse number 23, He says, hold on.
He says, don't walk away from Jesus Christ. He's your path right into God. Why would you walk away? Hold on to Him.
Verse 22. That's the first one He tells us. Let us draw near.
You have access into Him. Go in. Pray. I wonder this week if you've used the privilege of prayer. I wonder if this week if you've used the open access to go before God and say, God, I need You. Our church needs You. My friend needs You. God, this person needs You. I'm pleading for You to work in their life physically. I'm pleading for You to work in their life spiritually. Draw near. Hold on.
But I want you to notice verses 24 and 25. He says, let us consider one another.
See, the first two kind of seem to be inward focused here. I'm holding on and I'm drawing near. But this third one is others focused here. And He says, listen, if you really have this Jesus Christ here, consider others to provoke into love and good works.
Can I draw your attention to those two words, consider? I guess it's three. Consider one another. Can I draw your attention to that?
And I want to submit to your suggestion, to your mind, to your consideration for a moment that maybe the reason that you and I struggle to minister to other people is this. We don't think about other people. I know there's times in my life and as a pastor and as a person when there's been a situation involved, something's going on there and I'm not necessarily thinking about all of the different details and an hour or maybe 5 minutes or the next day, all of a sudden I come back to that situation and I think, whoa, they were going through all of this and I didn't even realize it here. I mean, I was thinking about these sorts of things that they were going through, but really it was all this much more. I didn't realize how much they were going through. I wasn't able to be a help that I could have been to that person. Why? Because I just didn't think about it.
I just didn't realize it. Listen, I would suggest that many of us struggle to minister to other people because we don't think about it. And one of the reasons that we don't think about it is just we're so busy. We're running a mile a minute. Our American culture has us going, 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 doing, doing, doing.
We've got to be busy. We've got to be running about all the wrong things, about all these different things. Some of them aren't wrong things, but we're so busy. Sometimes it's because we're just so selfish. What I've got to do and what I've got to go and what I want to get accomplished and what I want to build and what I want to take in and what I want to possess. And life is all about me that I don't make any time to think about anybody else.
Hey, get one of those church directories and not only use them to pray for other people, but once in a while, just open the church directory
and look down through the names and think about all the different people and think, you know what? Have I seen this person recently? How is this person doing? Are they having a struggle in their lives? I wonder how things are going for their family. How are their children doing? And just take a minute. You don't even have to pray for them. Just take a minute and think about them. Think about the needs that they have.
Think about the young people in our church. Think about the needs for nursery workers as it's growing and thriving back there. Think about the needs we have with teen ministry. Think about the needs that we have for our children's and adding more things and helping them and helping our teachers more. Think about the needs that we have for our young adults.
The singles and the young marrieds and these different ones, the opportunities that we have.
Think about the needs that they have in that category. Think about the dear ones who are by themselves and need someone to take them out for groceries or need someone to stop by and visit with them or
need someone to stop by and help them do something that they're not physically able to do. Need someone to just send a card.
Think about those people. Consider one another here. Spend some time thinking about others. He says, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The word provoke there means that they're sound asleep and you're arousing them. You're waking them up.
Have you awakened kids early in the morning? Or have you awakened kids on Friday morning after a long week of school and everything and they're tired and they're worn out?
Have you awakened kids in that way?
one of our kids, I can really get by with it. That I can go in and I can wake up one of my sons by tickling him and jumping on him. And he can almost wake up instantly. Other people, you wake up very calmly and very quietly and all that stuff. But you know, you can go in and you can pull the covers back and you pull their feet out and you start tickling the bottom of their feet and you start breathing on them and stuff and just, you know, kind of all that ticklish feeling and sensation. And you start doing all these different things. And if your hands are cold, you put them on their skin and you're just doing all that stuff. And here they are in their warmth cover. They're so comfortable. They're so out. And you're dragging this child out of there and doing all these different things. That's provoking the person. Not provoking them to anger. It's stirring them up. It's waking them up. And you look at that and you say, isn't that mean? Isn't it mean to provoke other people in the local church to get busy and go out and serve God? No, it's not mean. It's what's right. Hey, listen, as a parent, am I mean because I go in and say, listen, kid, you got to get up and come on. You got to go to school. You got to get out of bed. Is that mean? No, that's love. The eagle with her nest, she goes in there and stirs up the nest and shoves the eaglet over the edge in there. It goes flying down out there. And if the mother didn't love the eagle, didn't care about the eagle, she'd leave him in the nest. But no, she wants the eagle to fly. And so she gets him out of the nest here. Listen, it's love, it's caring for other people to stir them up and say, get involved in the local church, get involved in serving other people, get involved in ministering to other people. It's for their own health, it's for their own future, because someday, if they've built an empire, and they've lived for this life, and they haven't done anything for Jesus Christ on this life, someday they're going to stand before God with a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble, and the angel, or however it's going to work, is going to come and light the flame to that thing, and their whole existence on this earth is going to burn up, and what they needed was somebody to come down and say, listen, get involved in serving God. Get involved in something that's gold and silver and precious stones. Get involved in laying up treasure in heaven here, because that's what's going to matter for millions and millions and millions of years, not the things that we did on this world. And listen, when you rouse them up, you say, listen, this is what really matters, not only for your health and for the future, but number three, for the cause of Christ. Because there are people that are dying and going to hell. There are some Christians that just need somebody to help them. There's some people that just need a ministry in the local church. If somebody would do it, if somebody would care, if somebody would show up, if somebody would be faithful, if somebody would pick up the pen or pick up the phone, if somebody would get there and get involved, somebody needs to be stirred up, somebody's asleep, somebody needs to get out of bed and do it. He says, provoke them to love, loving other people, loving God, provoking them to good works. And what I want you to see is that is directly connected. The wording to verse 24 is directly connected to verse number 25. How do you provoke other people? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You cannot provoke somebody in church on Sunday morning if you're not there. You absolutely cannot. And this series is all about worshiping God here, gathering here. You can't provoke somebody to worship God on Sunday morning if you're out doing something else. If you're out with the family, if you're out on the joyride, if you're out in the sports, if you're out in the hobby, if you're out in the field, if you're out by the lake. Listen, those things aren't in and of themselves wrong. But listen, the scriptures tell me that the first day of the week belongs to God. And the scriptures tell me this, that if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to love God more than your father, your mother, your brother, your sisters, your wife, children, and your own life also. And discipleship and worship go hand in hand. You've got to be here. You've got to be assembling with other people. You've got to show up. And listen, it isn't just about you showing up to be in attendance. You can't build a class on somebody, even just people to be in the class, if you don't show up. We need people to show up to be teachers. We need people to show up to be students. Week in and week out, faithful every single week. How's it supposed to grow? How's it supposed to build? How are you supposed to minister to other people? Listen, going to church isn't watching it on a television screen. Going to church isn't getting some big preacher's app that you can download it on your phone. Going to church isn't just you and the family out around the campfire here. There's a reason God calls the people to gather together, to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. It matters because your not being there impacts a whole lot of other people. As the manner of some is. But whoever's writing this, you know, was it Paul? Paul? You mean 2,000 years ago, just after the time of Christ, Paul, you had problems with getting people to come to church? Back then? I mean, we had problems in the art 21 centuries later, but not back then, did you?
Yeah, he says it's their manner, it's their custom, it's their habit here.
He says, instead of forsaking the assembling of yourselves, you're exhorting other people. You know what, listen, if you got a passion for God, and if your God is that big and that great, and he's given you all of eternity, and he loves you, and he speaks to your heart every day in the Word, and he's answered your prayer, and you're walking with him, and you're on fire with him, listen, aren't you going to want to get around God's people on Sunday morning and say, listen, brother, come on, you come with me. Come on, get here. Let's go serve God together. Come on, you be in my class. Come on, you go in and you be a part of this ministry of our church. I'm excited about God. You come along too. And that's exactly what exhortation is. It's saying, I'm going, you come along with me. Can you say, I'm going? You come along with me. And he says, you're going to do it more and more as you see the day approaching. How sad it is. When I was a boy, sounds like a long time ago, right? When I was a boy, there were the other churches that were cutting back on their church services. There were the other churches out there that were getting rid of the Sunday night service, and they never went there. And now what you're finding in Minnesota is the independent fundamental Baptist churches that are gathering less and less and less. They're the ones cutting out their Sunday night services. They're the ones saying, you know what, we're so spiritual and we're serving God so much that we need to come to church less. And that is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say this, the more you walk with God and the more you say Jesus Christ is coming and all that matters is the cause of Christ and eternity is coming and here people are facing judgment and eternity and hell. Well, all these other things don't matter. I'm going to get there more. I'm going to be involved in more. I'm going to set aside some of these other things and prioritize the cause of Christ. Encouraging other people in the cause of Christ matters, and I'm going to be there more and more as I see the day approaching here. Listen, it ought to be the case for you. And listen, when you look at what the church was designed to be, you look at that it was supposed to be where people gathered on the Lord's day here. And part of that gathering, he tells us in verse number 24, is encouraging others and provoking them and say, listen, get involved in the work of the ministry. Get involved in edifying other people. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you this. Are you worshiping God by participating? You look at God. He's a Trinity. He loves others. He's all about others. You look at the church. It's supposed to be all about fellowship and ministering to other people and edifying people. You look at worship and you can worship God, God says, by doing good and communicating. And you look at the commands and the commands say this. You're supposed to be provoking others to love and to good works. The testimony of Scripture is clear that you worship God by serving other people in your local church. And I want to ask you this morning, are you obeying the commands of Scripture? Are you coming short of the glory of God by not living up to His character and being involved? Or are you worshiping God through participation?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.